But we've been working through this letter, haven't we? This letter that is written to the church. A church which at the time had lots of different offers on the table. There were others who came along with the offer of a different Jesus, the offer of a different gospel. As we go through, we read a little bit more about these people who seem to have broken away from the church and they want to do their own thing. And so John, an eyewitness to the true Christ, someone who knows the true gospel, has gone through, so far in this letter, the basics. He went through those foundational truths that these false teachers have changed or they deny or have abandoned. Truths about what it is to know God. And so he started with the truth that God is light. That in him there is no darkness at all. That God is pure and holy. And he moved on from that to say that God is pure, and we then need to recognize our impurity, our darkness, our sin. And we need to confess it, to recognize then our need for God's grace, to come to Christ for grace. But then we're called, and these Christians were called, to walk in the light, to walk in godliness, to follow God's commands. And last time, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we looked at the last passage here at the beginning of chapter 2. We saw that he tried to see how those two things work together. How godliness and grace work together. That we don't walk in godliness in order to receive grace. No, we receive the grace of God, that undeserved gift of his love. And so out of our love for God, we walk in godliness. Godliness from grace. We follow then God's commands. But we come to this point and we have to ask the question, what is that command? What are those commands that we're then to walk in, to follow? See, I'm probably not alone here, in here as someone who, when I'm spending a lot of money, when I'm investing a lot in something, I get quite nervous. I'm often nervous that there's going to be something that's going to bite me later on. You know, if I'm spending a lot of money on a new car or a new flat, perhaps one day, hopefully, a new house, that would be fantastic. You know, you're investing a lot, and so you want to know what's in the small print. You want to know what's in the details to see if there is a catch at all. But what's the catch here? Because John is offering the gospel. He's saying that we need to walk in the light. We need to follow God, and we need to follow Christ, and need to walk as he did, to follow these commands. So what are those commands? So far, he's not really narrowed those down. He's gone through the broad concepts. He's gone through the logic of it. He's gone through some of the implications of the truths that he's laid out already. But what does it actually look like? What are these commands we're called to follow in response to God's grace? What list are you meant to go out of this building today with in order to follow Christ? Because the false teachers were offering their gospel, weren't they? They have something on the table. They've got an offer. And their gospel will have its own expectations. It will have its own law, its own requirements. And so if John is calling us to follow his gospel, then we need to know what he's calling us to. And so what is the command? And here in our passage today, he starts to unfurl it a little bit more. And really this command, it boils down to this. Love. Doesn't that sound lovely, isn't it? It's a sweet thing to come along, and you probably guessed it as you looked through the order of service. There are lots of songs today about God's love, and obviously you have the title written there as well. But that's what the command boils down to, love. Specifically here, love for your brothers and sisters. We see that spelled out more explicitly in verses 9 to 11. But in the lead up, he's going through what this command is, that it's old and it's new, and then he explicitly lays it out in verses 9 to 11. And it becomes a major theme throughout this letter. Love is the command. But before we get carried away with whatever we feel like love should look like, John gives us a little bit more of an explanation. He's going to go into that fine print, that small detail, and show us a little bit of more of what it means, why this is the foundation. And as he does so, first, he lays out that this command to love, it's old. It's the ancient command to love. John hasn't just made it up to win the church over for his cause. It predates him, and it shows us the heart of God. So the command to love is ancient, but it's also new. The ancient command to love, it is now being worked out in a new era of love. And within that, we have the one who begins the new era and is the example of it. And we also find our purpose in it too. And lastly, then, we have the call to walk in the light of this love, seeing the implications of walking or not walking in it. We are called to walk in the light of this love. So let's work our way through. And first, in verse 7, the ancient command to love. He writes, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." And so John is writing into this context, isn't he, of these false teachers going around offering something new. And that must have been quite appealing, mustn't it? I mean, we know what it is to see something new and to be attracted to it. New ideas have this attractive quality to them. And we know that, especially in today's culture. See, many of us will have bought into this idea that if something is new, then it must have been an improvement on something that is old. And so we feel that when we upgrade our homes or our cars or our phones. And we do that with our ideas too. We have those physical things, and fair enough, a lot of those will be an improvement on the thing that came before. But often we'll buy into that idea when it comes to ideas themselves. Whatever we may currently hold, we want to be seen as open-minded, don't we? We want to be seen as people who learn and change, and of course there is sometimes a need to do that. But then new ideas come along, and even if they're absolutely rubbish, there can be an attraction to them. And I'm sure the people in John's time felt the same way in you know, people coming along with new ideas, this new gospel that's here, and someone's coming along with this new Christ to offer. But how does John respond to it? As he defends his gospel, as he defends this call to follow this gospel and this Christ and to walk in this command of love, he doesn't do so by entering into this arms race of new ideas. He doesn't do so by appealing to the novelty of a fresh perspective. Now, John doesn't need that. Instead, he almost goes a bit of a hipster route. You know, he appeals instead to the ancient roots. He goes to the way that it has always been and so can be relied upon. This ancient command to love. But we could ask ourselves the question, is it really so ancient? If you've been on lots of youth camps or been involved in youth groups or even if you've just been somewhere where there's been an open forum for people to ask about the Christian faith, you'll often get the same questions that come up. You know, who were the Nephilim, for example? That's one that I used to always ask about. Or, you know, could God create a rock that was so heavy that he himself couldn't lift it? Something like that. But another question that comes up quite often is, why is the God of the Old Testament so different to the God of the New Testament? Are they two different gods? Was there some complete and utter change? Because when we come to the New Testament and we read through what Christ says and we read through these letters, we see this whole thing about, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's fantastic. We love that. But the Old Testament, well, that's not so nice. You know, the teenage boys will love something like Judges. They, you know, they love the gore. But they don't perhaps love the wrath and the fury, the fire and the brimstone, the law and the punishment. Now, for many of us here this morning who are trusting in Christ and perhaps been raised in the church and we know our Bibles, we might smirk at that idea. We might think, well, that's a little bit closed-minded. That's not understanding how it works. Of course, God has always been the same. He's a God of love back then, and he's a God of justice even still today. But we can find it hard still to demonstrate that. We can, even though we might know that as a truth, we might not feel it. It can be hard for us to see the love of God in the Old Testament. I discovered that was something that I struggled with myself when only a couple of years ago, really, when I was back at my old church. And there was someone who was a fairly new Christian who came in to the church, and he did Christianity Explore, came to Christ, and it was a marvelous thing. But he had a physical condition which meant that he couldn't come to church very regularly. He was quite lonely. He wasn't getting the teaching that he felt he needed. So I said, well, once a week, what I'll do is I'll come round. I'll spend some time with you. You know, we'll pray together. That'll be great. And we'll do a Bible study. And I said, what do you want to study? I was hoping that he would say, you pick. That would have been great. Would have done Romans or Philippians, maybe even 1 John. But he said to me, Jonathan, I've read through the whole of the New Testament, and I'm just working my way through the Old. I'm up to Leviticus. And see, you laugh, and that was kind of the reaction that I had, but it was that kind of laugh where I felt like, really? Do you, and I said it a couple of times, which, you know, shame on me for doing so, but I said, really, do you really want to do Leviticus? Because when I thought of that, I thought, it's such a dry book, isn't it? When you're going through your Bible reading plans, often it's that bit that you want to skip, as well as Numbers, perhaps, and parts of Chronicles. You know, it seems dry and it seems harsh. It's this old, stuffy law. But it was a wonderful thing. Because as we went through, we saw that in this wonderful law of God, that old, ancient law, we could see the heart of God displayed, the love of God displayed. And the call for God's people to be people of love. And so we worked through this book of law. And of course, some of that law was ceremonial. It pointed to a greater spiritual reality. Some pointed to the need for Christ, and he has fulfilled those parts of the law. But much pointed to the call to love. And so in the Old Testament, we find something like the Ten Commandments. They're not just harsh rules, are they? They are a call to love. Firstly, to love God, to worship him, to not worship idols, don't take his name in vain, to keep his day holy. But there are others, to love others too. To honor our mother and father, to not commit that most hateful act towards someone else by taking their own life, to not murder, to not hurt others by committing adultery and breaking that bond of marriage between others, to not steal other people's property and hurt them in that way, to not bear false witness against others, to not covet our neighbor's belongings and so be led into greater sin against them. So basically, it's to love each other. And that's what we see when we come to the New Testament then. That's how Jesus summarizes all this law. Matthew 22, he says, you shall love the Lord your God. As he's trying to summarize it, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so even back then, this commandment of God, this law of God was a law of love. And Jesus didn't come and change that. He didn't come in and think, oh, well, this is a stuffy thing that I've come into here and wipe it all away and start with something new. No, all the way through his ministry, he was pointing back to this law. He called people, of course, back to the true meaning of it. We found that when we went through the Sermon on the Mount. He called people back to the true meaning of it, and he called people to actually live it out. In fact, that call to love neighbor as self, that we love to look to the New Testament and have that as a comparison back to the Old Testament, well, that's Jesus quoting. That's Jesus quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And so it's not something new that John has to appeal to. It's not something novel. This has always been the heart of God, always been the call for God's people. And so it's always been part of the gospel message. It was what Jesus proclaimed. And so as John writes to these Christians here that he's calling to follow this gospel still, he's able to say, this is what you heard from the very beginning. This is what is in the gospel message itself. It is ancient. And so too for us then. You see, as we're trying to reach out to the world and to show love, we don't need to add love in. We don't need to think, well, we need to be relevant, so we need to change God's word or leave God's word to go out and find love to be able to express to others. We don't need to adopt the love that the world has in order to be relevant. I mean, yes, people want love. They call for love. They need love. But the beautiful thing is that God has always offered it. And he has always called for it. It's all here, the heart of God. If we would but read it and heed it and live it out as God's people. And so it is an ancient command. It's old. But it's also new. I love John. He likes to keep us on our toes, doesn't he? It's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment, but it's also new. And so as he writes this, he seems to be recalling the words of Jesus that he records in his gospel. So the gospel of John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So how is this new? Well, John isn't contradicting himself. It's not something that John has added in here by himself. It's not even something that Jesus suddenly adds in out from nowhere in John chapter 13. Now let's read from this passage in 1 John again from verse 8. "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So the newness is found not in a whole new command, but in this new era of love that we find ourselves in. It's a new age that we are called into. And so the key there is that this command is true in him. That's what we read. And the word there could and usually means, you know, this difference between true and false. But there is a possible other meaning, which seems to be the meaning that this word has here. It's not true or false. It's that something has a true expression. Something has its full expression. And that, I believe, is what the rest of the verse seems to point to. As it looks at the age that is passing, the darkness, this present evil age is passing away because the light, the true light, is already shining. You see, we're not like the Old Testament believers. The Christians that John is writing to aren't like the Old Testament believers. You see, they were given God's law, and God's law was good. It still is good. There it expresses the heart of God and calls them to live in love. But they were just working with just that law. And as their flesh came in contact with their law, their flesh was weak, and they would fail, and they were just trying to stumble through with this law. Though it was good, it wasn't enough. They were powerless to fulfill it, helpless. That's not the state that we find ourselves in now. No, we're in a new stage now. Now we have Christ. He comes and first he is our great example. He is the great example. He's this light, this true light that is shining. And we see that all the way through the gospel message, don't we? We see it first when Christ comes. He comes into the world in love, willing to leave the glory of heaven, to lower himself, to humble himself, to step down into the mess of his own creation. Why? Out of love. He came and he lived a life here and he was rejected. Though he was worthy of all honor, he was rejected and despised. Why would he do that? Well, out of love. And he was made to suffer. He was mocked, and he was beaten, and he was crucified, hung on a cross, tortured to death. Why would he do that? Well, out of love. Not only out of love for good people, but he did that out of love for the godless, love for his enemies. Romans 5 says it this way, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so what a monumental love we have displayed in Christ. Love like the world had never seen. It was in this man, Jesus Christ, this perfect man, the only man to perfectly love ever, that the light of love truly shone out into the world. Shone so that John could see it, so that these people that he's writing to could see it, so that we can see it, so that we can see the darkness in which we once walked for what it was. So that we could see that darkness and turn to him, the true light, to trust in him, to know his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, so that we could know the God who is love. And so in Christ, this new era of love was inaugurated, was begun. But what we find in this verse is that it's not only in him, in his example, that this love is displayed, that this new era of love has its being. Look again at verse 8. "It is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you." See, this new era of love does not just end with Christ's good example on the cross. The purpose of Christ coming wasn't just to die on the cross and to take our sins and to rise again and go and we just trust in him and then that's it. No, that's not the end of it. No, we have a purpose. We have a part to play in this. Because now we know Christ. Now we are in Christ, the true light. Now we are in the light of his love, and Christ by his Spirit now lives in us and lives and works through us. And so through us, he continues to display his love. He continues to shine. You see, in that verse, it says that the darkness has not yet passed away. It is passing, it's present tense, because the light is shining, present tense. The age has begun. It is different now. It's not like it was before. Christ living in us empowers us to live as he would have us live. The old is passing away as we go out as his people, as his ambassadors, as little lights to go and shine, to reflect his love. As we go out and show the love of God to the world, and most of all, as we show God's love to one another. And so this command that is given is crucial, not just because it's old and reliable, not just because it's displayed in Christ, but because in this new era of love, it is our purpose. It is our call to go and display it. It finds its true and full expression in us. And so, we are called then to walk in the light of this love. And we see here in these last few verses the implications of this love. He says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So with the command of love firmly fixed, it's old and it's new. It's firmly fixed. Now John points to those who do not obey it, who do not follow it. Perhaps they're saying that they don't need to. We looked a couple of weeks ago at what the false teaching might have been. It might have been something like the Gnostic heresy that came up, and because we're spiritual, not physical, it doesn't matter what we do in this world, and we don't have to love. Whatever it is, they're not loving. And so John says they're still walking in darkness. Clearly, they do not know the God who is light, who is love, who calls for love. They can't know him because they're not walking in that way. They're hating their brothers and sisters. And as they walk in the darkness, what it seems to be getting at here is that it's a very dangerous thing. If we as Christians are to follow down the line of these false teachers or follow down the false love which the world calls us to display, it's a dangerous thing. I don't know if any of you have ever gone out and played wide games. I used to love doing them. I think I've done one or two here with the Pulse kids, and I'm usually very much out of breath by the end of it. I can't quite do it like I used to. But you go out and you go into the forest and you play this game, and it's good. I don't think when we did it with Pulse we had any injuries. I don't think we've had any for a while. But I remember when I was younger, I joined up to the Air Cadets for a little while. And we did something called a night exercise. And that was basically a wide game in the dark. And there were injuries. There were lots of injuries. You couldn't see where you were going. You had to do things quickly. At one point, one of the instructors came along and grabbed me by the scruff of my neck and was pulling me through in this field in the darkness. I had no idea what was going on. I was injured then. Surely wouldn't be able to do that according to child protection things now, but apparently we could back then. And we would injure each other, trying to run around in the darkness. Not only would I stumble over things, but as I stumbled over things, people would stumble over me, and it was just an absolute mess because we had no idea where we were going. And so it is with these false teachers. They're groping around in the dark. They don't know where they're going because they're blind, because they're in the darkness. They're not walking in love as they ought to do, but instead walking in light. That doesn't have the same dangers. No, walking in light, there's no cause for stumbling. Not for those themselves who are walking in the light. There's no cause necessarily for them to stumble, because as they seek to walk in this way of love, they're going to be more careful to obey all of God's law, as they're not looking in on themselves and their own good, but instead are looking out and trying to love others. They're going to be more careful not to sin against others because they're trying to work for their good. It's not just a list of things not to do against the other person. It's a call for active love to want their good and their benefit. And so they're not going to be so inclined to stumble over themselves. But those who hate, they stumble around. They're hurting themselves as they sin against those they should love the most, stumbling in the dark. And they're a cause for stumbling for others too as well, aren't they? Because when people look at the body of Christ, when they look at those who claim they profess Christ, this Lord of love, well, what do they then look and see? Now, I've grown up in a number of different churches, and it's not all been bad experiences, but I've seen a lot of toxic hate. I've seen the effect that can have. I've been in a church which at one point split three ways, and three churches came out of it. And I was a young person at that time. That could have had a real impact on me. It probably did have an impact on me. I've seen pastors lying about members within their church so that they can get their way. I've witnessed members lying about their pastors to try and get rid of them. I've witnessed the politics and the power games that can go on within the church body. I've seen ministers being driven to breakdowns, members being driven away out of the church, perhaps leaving the church completely. I've seen broken relationships, I've seen gossip, those cold shoulders that people give to one another, tearing people down, even not within these four walls. And I've not seen any of this happen within these four walls, you'll be glad to know, but I've seen it happen within those who claim Christ, and even out in the world, Christians tearing others down, whether it be online or in articles. And the thing is, people see that. People here will feel that, will have felt that in their lives. It is toxic, it is poisonous, and it is dark. And as people look there, as people within look at what should be their brothers and sisters looking at them, and if they see that, then they'll see that there's no light there. There's no new way. That's just the way of the world. There's no good news there. There's no Christ there. But that is not the command that we're given. And instead, we are called to walk in this light of love. And that will start here. That starts today. That starts in this room. We've been thinking a lot, haven't we, about the mission of the church and wanting to reach out. And that's fantastic. Last week, Wes preached on being a missional church, marks of a missional church. And absolutely, we want to take the love of God out into the world, but it must start here. It starts with the person that this morning you're sitting next to. Whether that's your husband or your wife, there needs to be love that's shown there. Not this hatred, not this self-serving hatred, but a love and a care for the other. To enact this law of love that has always been the heart of God. Whether the person sitting next to you is your child or your parent, we must show love. Whether it's a friend that's sitting next to you, whether it's an enemy that is sitting next to you, whether it's just one of those awkward acquaintances that you have sitting next to you, or whether it's a new face. This morning, you are called, as you see the love of Christ displayed at the cross, you are called to then go and live this law of love out with that person close to you, your brother and your sister. And so perhaps this morning, after this service, there needs to be conversations that need to happen. If we've been walking in darkness, we need to repent of those things and turn back to the light, to trust again in Christ. Perhaps you need to turn to the others and not just repent of things, but to actively seek to enact this law of love. We are called to love, to actively love, to serve and care, and to turn away from that darkness of hatred. And it is then, as we walk in this light, the light of this ancient command of love, displayed fully in Christ, that we will shine it out into a dark, dark world, so that they too may know him and love him. So let's pray and ask that the Lord would help us in this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. You have always been a God of love. And Lord, we thank you that you have first loved us, that you have displayed your love in such an incredible way in sending your Son to die for us, to rise for us, and to work through us now. Lord, we thank you for your great love. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that it wouldn't be a love that we would just simply look at and think is great and try and benefit from in ourselves, but Lord, that would work its way out in us, that it would find its true and full expression as Christ lives and works through us by his Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to be a church here. Help us to be a people and a family here that loves one another deeply with a love that we have seen and experienced in you. Help us to turn away from the darkness of hatred. Help us to turn away from bitterness and gossip and slander and ignoring one another, Lord. Help us to love one another. And we pray then, Lord, that as we do so, as you work through us and in us in that way, that we would then be a light that shines out into this dark world. Lord, if there are any here this morning who are not yet trusting in you, I pray that they would see amongst us today that Your love is being demonstrated. Your love is being displayed. That they would see this great love of Christ and they too would turn and trust in him. But Lord, help us to be a light in Horsforth, in our families, in our workplaces, wherever we might be in the world. Help us to be your church and to build your kingdom. Help us in this, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.